On Sunday mornings, we're reading through Luke's Gospel. It tells the story of Jesus, the Son of God. It tells how he was born on earth, how he lived, how he died, how he conquered death, how he rose again to life. When the Lord Jesus was around 30 years old, he began to travel around the land of Israel. And wherever he went, he preached good news. He announced that he was setting up God's kingdom on earth. And he declared that he was the king who would rule over God's kingdom. And he did wonderful miracles. He did signs which showed that what he was saying was true, that God's kingly power had really broken through into this cursed world. And many people believed him, and they trusted him, and they became members of his kingdom. He forgave them for all their sins. He saved them. He changed them. He promised that they would have everlasting life in his kingdom. There were many people like that. But there were also many people who rejected him. They didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to have him as their king. And often it was the religious people, the people who thought that they were good, who had a reputation for being good. Often it was those people who were most strongly against Jesus. Most of the religious people who met him hated him because he told them that they were just as bad inside as anyone else. He told them that they needed to be forgiven and to be changed just like anyone else. And they didn't want to hear that. They saw it as an insult. It was offensive to their pride. As Jesus preached, there was this great division going on. On the one side, people who knew that they were sinful and knew that they needed to be saved and were ready to put themselves under Jesus' protection. And on the other side, people, and especially the religious leaders of the day, who had no time for Jesus because they didn't think they needed him. Well, Jesus knew that one day he would have to travel to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation. That was where the political and the religious leaders of the country were based. And he would have to confront them. So the day came when Jesus did make that journey to Jerusalem. And when he entered the city, lots of people welcomed him as the rightful king. They shouted, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And they threw their cloaks into the road for him to ride over. And they waved branches in the air as a sign of their welcome. But the leaders, the official leaders of Israel, were furious because they knew that Jesus was a threat to them. They knew that if people turned to Jesus and trusted him and followed him, that they would lose their power and influence. And they couldn't bear that thought, because for them, power was the most important thing in the world. Jesus loved to serve people. He loved to help people, to rescue people, to care for people. For him, that's what it meant to be the king. But these official Jewish leaders loved to control people and to dominate them. They loved power for its own sake. And they decided they had to get rid of Jesus. They were determined that one way or another, Jesus was going to die. They decided that the best way to get rid of him would be to have him executed by the Roman authorities. country of Israel was part of the Roman Empire, and only the Romans could officially execute someone. So these Jewish leaders decided that they would pin some crime on Jesus, and then they would denounce him to the Roman governor. Well, one night they arrested Jesus. He didn't resist. He didn't struggle. Remember, he was God's son. He had awesome power at his disposal. Remember the miracles he'd done. I mean, there was one occasion when his disciples were in a boat caught in the storm on the lake, and he simply walked to them across the waters of the lake and then commanded the wind to stop blowing and the waves to be calm. And they did. That was the sort of power Jesus had. If he'd called for a whirlwind to come and sweep away the men who arrested him, it would have happened. But he didn't. He allowed them to arrest him because he knew that this was God's plan. This was exactly what God, his Father, had planned, and Jesus was willing to submit to his Father's plan. So Jesus was arrested. It happened during the night. And then he was taken to the palace of the high priest, and there he was beaten up. The men who had arrested him blindfolded him, and then they beat him mercilessly. In the morning, the whole Jewish council met, the Sanhedrin. It acted as the Jewish parliament. It was made up of priests and experts on the Jewish law and theologians and teachers. And they began to interrogate Jesus. Well, we only have a very short summary of the interrogation. But in the end, it came down to this. Chapter 22 and verse 67. This is what they said to Jesus. If you are the Christ, tell us. Now, I tried to begin last week to explain to you just what they meant when they said that. Let me go through it again and take it a little further. They said to Jesus, if you are the Christ, tell us. What did they mean when they talked about the Christ? We tend to use the word Christ now just as another name for Jesus. We talk about him as Jesus Christ. But the word Christ isn't a name. It's a title. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God sent prophets to prepare the way for Jesus. It was the prophets who spoke the words that were written down to be the books of the Old Testament. And the last of them lived about 400 years before Jesus was born. Well, the prophets then who wrote the Old Testament said that one day God would send the King, the great King, the King who would put everything right in the world. The King who would defeat Satan and all the powers of evil. And the word that they used to describe the great King who would come, they called him the Anointed One. Every time a king of Israel was crowned, he was anointed. He had perfumed oil poured over him. Well, the prophet said, one day the Anointed One will come, the real King. But he won't be anointed by human beings using oil. Instead, God will anoint him with his own Holy Spirit. God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon him. Well, the Hebrew word for the anointed one is the Messiah. And the Greek word is the Christ. So every time we talk about Jesus as the Christ, we are really saying he is Jesus the Messiah. He is Jesus the Anointed One. He is Jesus the Great King, the one that the prophet said would come. Let me read to you one or two or three passages from the prophets about the great king that they said would come. Here's one from a psalm written by the prophet David. This is what he says about the king, the king. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he rescues needy people who call out to him. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves their souls. May his name endure forever. May his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Do you see the prophets say? He's going to reign. That's what they're praying for. But they're praying for it because they're sure it's going to be like that. He's going to reign, and he's going to reign over the whole world, and he's going to reign forever. But he's not like other kings who rule for their own pleasure. He's going to use his power to save needy and helpless people. He's going to take pity on them. He's going to rescue them. And it's not just individual people he's going to save. I mean, here's a prophecy about how he's going to change the world. This is Isaiah the prophet speaking. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Do you see? This is what the king will accomplish when he comes. He's going to transform the whole of creation. When God made this world, it was a perfect world. There was no conflict in the world. There was no pain. There was no trouble. There was no death. It's been spoiled by human sin. And the prophet said, when the king comes, he's going to rescue the world from everything that's gone wrong. It's going to be the way it was at the beginning. It's going to be a world where a lamb will be safe living with the wolves. And a world where a toddler can play near the hole where the cobra lives. The whole world, place of peace and safety and happiness, because God's glory will fill the whole world. That's what the great king's going to do. Give you one more wonderful passage from the prophets about the king they were looking forward to. Here's one that nearly all of you will know, if from nothing else, from Christmas carol services. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David. Do you begin to understand what's built into the title, the Christ? The Christ means the anointed king, promised by God through the prophets. And that king will rule the whole world forever. And that king will have mercy on desperate, helpless, lost people. And that king will rescue creation from disease and pain and death. And that king will be a wonderful counselor, able to teach people and guide them and stop them from getting into the messes that they get into. And he'll be a mighty God, with all power to help people, to rescue them, to keep them safe. And he'll be an everlasting father with a father's heart, caring for people and protecting them and loving them. And he'll be the Prince of Peace, because he'll give people peace with God and peace in their hearts forever. That's the Christ. And now these Jewish leaders are asking Jesus, "Are you the Christ? You've got to tell us. If you're the Christ, tell us now." Well, at least they've got the right question. Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus a carpenter from Nazareth? Is he the rightful king over all the world? Is he the king whom God has sent to rescue the world? Did God really send his son into the world 2,000 years ago to be the saviour and to be the king over all the universe? That's the question you need to be asking. It's the question we want you to be thinking about every time you come here, every time you sit in one of our meetings. I don't know what you were expecting when you first came to one of our meetings. Perhaps you didn't know what to expect when you first came to one of our meetings. People come for all sorts of reasons, because they've been invited by other people, out of curiosity. Perhaps you thought we would spend our time talking about religion and how to go through different religious ceremonies. Perhaps you thought we would be talking philosophy or ethical principles. Perhaps you thought we'd be talking about how to be a nice person. How to be tolerant and kind and generous. Perhaps you thought we'd be talking about the need to build a fairer society and the need to help people in the third world and so on. Well, those are all important subjects. And yeah, we may touch on them at any point. But they're not what our meetings are all about, are they? In our meetings, we talk about Jesus and about how great and how wonderful Jesus is. We tell you about him and about the things he did and the things he said. And we sing songs about him. And we pray to God through him in his name. And we worship him. Ever since you started coming here, you've been hearing about Jesus, haven't you? And every time you come, we want you to be asking the same question. And to keep asking it until you know the answer. Is it true? Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the King? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he the only hope? Is Jesus the only person who can forgive your sins? Is Jesus the one who can give everlasting life to dying people? You know, we really don't want you sitting here week by week thinking, oh, this is nice, this is good, this is friendly, this is moving. We want you to be sitting here with one big question throbbing in your head. These people keep talking about Jesus. Is Jesus really who they say he is? Is Jesus the one King? Is he the one person who can rescue me and can rescue the world? Is he the one person that I've got to trust and follow and obey? We want you to keep asking that question. It's the only important question for you at this moment in time. We want you to keep asking that question until you know the answer. Because we want every one of you to reach the point where you can say with absolute certainty, it's true. And I know it's true. Jesus is the Christ. These Jewish leaders were at least asking the right question. But, and this is so sad, they were asking it for the wrong reason. Look what Jesus said to them when they asked that question. If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. You see, they weren't asking because they wanted to know the truth. They were asking the question, are you the Christ? But if Jesus told them, yes, I am, they were already determined not to believe it. And if Jesus were to put the question directly to them, who do you think I am? They wouldn't even be willing to think about that question. You know, Jesus could have listed off the miracles he had done, because these men knew all about them. He could have said, well, I came to Jericho. You know, a few hours' walk from here, and there was a man in Jericho called Bartimaeus. He was born blind. His dad was blind before him. And I gave Bartimaeus the power to see. You know it happened. Or he could have said, I came to the village of Bethany, you know, just outside Jerusalem here. And there was a man there called Lazarus. He had died. He'd been buried for 4 days. But I called to him, and he walked out of the tomb, and he's alive now. And you know it, because you've talked to the people who witnessed it. So who do you say I am? He could have questioned them like that. But if he had asked them the questions, they wouldn't have been willing to answer them. Because they weren't willing to think. They would have just brushed off those questions because they had already decided that they weren't going to believe. Why were they so determined not to believe? Why had they consciously or unconsciously closed their minds? Answer, because the truth was too uncomfortable. If they had ever admitted that Jesus was the King, the Christ, they'd then have been under pressure to submit to him. They'd have had to admit that they were sinful, bad people. They'd have had to ask him to forgive them. They'd have had to look to him for protection. They'd have had to lose their freedom and their dignity as they saw it. They'd have had to start obeying him and serving him, and they weren't willing to do it. Let me put it to you. I've said we want you to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he the Christ? What if you find the answer to that question? What if you come to the point where you know it's true? Where you know that Jesus is the only king, that he's your rightful king, that he's the Son of God, that he's the one who made you, that he's the only saviour, the only one who can cancel your guilt and give you forgiveness. What if you reach the point where you know those things are true? What are you going to do about them? Will you then kneel down and tell Jesus that you want him to be your saviour? Will you tell him then that you're willing for him to be your Lord? Will you put yourself under his protection? Will you start living the way he wants you to live? Will you submit to Jesus Christ? These men were not willing to do that. They asked the question, but they weren't really willing to believe the truth. And the reason they weren't willing to believe the truth was because they didn't want to act on it. So Jesus doesn't give them the direct answer that they were demanding. Why should he? They weren't willing to hear the answer. But that doesn't mean that Jesus has got nothing to say to them. Look carefully at verse 69. This is what Jesus goes on to say. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Now again, we've got to be clear just what Jesus is saying. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. When you read back through Luke's Gospel, you'll find that he often talked about himself in that way. But when you stop and think about it, it's a very odd way for somebody to refer to himself. Why would Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Well, it would take too long to unpack everything that's built into that title, and we've talked about it many times before. But firstly, he is saying he's a man. He's a true human being. He's a son. He's a descendant of mankind, or of the first man, Adam. The Hebrew word man is just Adam. Jesus is calling himself the Son of Adam. He's Adam's heir. Remember, God gave great promises. He gave great authority to the first man, Adam. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, Jesus is the son of Adam. He's the heir of Adam. He's the one who inherits that authority. It's another way of saying that he's going to rule over all creation. But it's more than that. Jesus is referring again to the prophets whom God had sent hundreds of years earlier. We said that the prophets talked about the great king who was coming as the Christ. But they also used another title for him. They called him a son of man. Now, listen to a prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It was written by a prophet called Daniel. And this is what Daniel says. It's a vision he had. As I looked, thrones were placed, And the Ancient of Days took his seat. He's talking about God. Ancient. The one who has always been there. God who had no beginning. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Daniel sees how God deals with the nations, the empires of the world. But then he says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Now, isn't that an awesome passage? Isn't it amazing? Daniel sees God, the eternal God, the unspeakably ancient God. And he's sitting on the throne. And it's a blazing throne. It's a throne of fiery flames. And a stream of fire pours out before it in all directions. He's taken his place on the throne, but for what? To judge the world. We're told the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. God keeps books. And in those books is the record of every human life. Your life is written in God's book. All the things you've said, all the things you've done, all the things that you hope to have forgotten. One day the books will be opened and God is going to judge you. Will your life stand up to examination on that day? When God, who is absolutely holy, absolutely pure, absolutely perfect, when God goes through the whole record of your life, I know that in my record there's so much that's horrible, shameful, disgusting. When the book of my life is opened, God will have every reason to condemn me. Maybe you feel the same way. But Daniel says there's one man who's different. In his vision, he sees one man, the Son of Man, approaching the throne. And there's nothing shameful or sinful in his record. When the record of his life is examined, he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. An everlasting dominion. A dominion that will never pass away. Do you get it? When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, again he's saying something huge about himself. He's standing in front of a human court when he speaks these words. And he knows that they're going to find him guilty. They've settled the verdict before he even came into the room. But Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. And I am going to stand in front of a different court. I'm going to stand before the throne of God to be judged. And he is not going to condemn me. He's going to give me dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All nations are going to serve me. My kingdom will never pass away. I am the Son of Man. I'm the King who will reign forever. In fact, Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus is saying that as the King, he is going to share the throne of God. Do you see the words that Jesus uses here? In Luke 22:69, from now on, the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. Well, we've just read about God, the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne. Now Jesus says, I'm going to be sitting there at his right hand. I'm going to be sharing his throne, his power, his glory. Well, now do you see just what Jesus is saying to his judges, to the wicked men who dared to accuse him and frame him and interrogate him and close their minds against him? He's saying, at this moment, you're sitting on your thrones and I'm standing before you to be judged. But one day it's going to be different. One day you're going to stand before the great throne, God's throne, the throne of fiery flames, and I will be there sitting on that throne at God's right hand. You are my judges now. I will be your judge then. Is Jesus just boasting? No, Jesus is warning these men. Even now, Jesus is trying to make them realize what a terrible thing they're doing, what terrible danger they're in. They can close their minds now. They can refuse to think about who Jesus really is. They can cling to their pride and their power. But Jesus says, have you thought about what's going to happen when this life is over? When this world is over? Have you thought about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day when you stand before God's throne and when you see me there sitting at the right hand of God? Me, the one you shut out, the one you rejected. Jesus wants them for a moment just to stop thinking about their careers and their pleasures and their pride and their comfort. He wants them to think about Judgment Day. How will they face him then? Knowing that they had the opportunity to submit to him, that they could have put themselves under his protection, and they threw it away. You know, I've said that the one thing we want is for you to look at Jesus now. To ask the question now, who is he? We want you to come to the point where you say, yes, he's the King, he's the Saviour. And then we want you to act on that. We want you to call out to him, to ask him to save you and to protect you. We want him to be your King. The King who saves you and keeps you safe forever. But now I want you to realize why that is so important and so urgent. It's because one day you are going to stand before the throne of God to be judged. The Bible talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it'll be that. Were you nervous when you went to your first job interview and faced the questions? Were you nervous when you had your viva for your university exam? One day you are going to stand alone, exposed before the throne of God while the record of your life is examined. And on that day, it won't just be whether you get a job that will be the issue, and whether you're entitled to have some letters after your name. It will be, where will you be forever? And on that day, it will be Jesus Christ who will be your judge. He will be sitting at the right hand of the power of God. He will be there on that throne. Now the question is, what do you think of him? Then the question will be, what does he think of you? The judges ask Jesus, are you the Christ? Tell us. And Jesus answers, I'm more than the Christ. I'm the Son of Man. And that means I'm your judge. They think that they are the judges, but they are in the presence of the ultimate judge. And when Jesus says these words, I am going to sit at the right hand of the power of God, they understand what he means. Verse 70, so they all said, are you the Son of God then? Jesus had declared he was going to share God's throne. They know what he's saying. The only one who could share God's throne, who could rule with God over the whole universe, who could know all the secrets of every human heart, he would have to be someone who shared God's nature. He'd have to be God's own son. So they say, are you God's son then? And he answered, you say that I am. In English, that might sound as if he were answering, well, that's your opinion. But it means the opposite of that. It means I don't need to say it because you already have. You have understood. Yes, I am. And you said it yourselves. And what did they say then? What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. For them, there's no more need for interrogation. No need to call any more witnesses. The very fact that Jesus has called himself God's son is enough to condemn him. And it is, isn't it? For a man to call himself God's son, for a man to say he's God's equal, for a man to say he's going to share God's throne is enough to condemn him. It's utter blasphemy. Unless it's true. And they're not willing to consider even the idea that it's true. But thank God there are many of us here who have looked at Jesus and by grace we've said, yes, it is true. It's true that he's the Christ, the promised King, the Saviour. It's true that he's the Son of Man, the judge whom we'll have to face one day. It's true that he's the Son of God whom we must worship. And because we know it's true, we've kneeled before him. And we've asked him to save us, to forgive us, to change us, to reconcile us to God. And he's done it. And now we're learning to love him. He's become the one person we love beyond all others. He's become our joy and our delight. And now we're looking forward to seeing him. Am I nervous when I think about that great and terrible day when I stand before the throne where Jesus will sit at the right hand of God, when the books will be opened? Yes, of course I'm nervous. Of course I'm nervous. Because I know some of the things that are written in that book against my name. But one thing I know is that Jesus will be there not to condemn me, but to step down from the throne and to put his arms around me and to say, this one is mine. I've put myself under his protection now, and I know he will be my protector then. Can you say that? Can you say, Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's mine. He's my Saviour. He's my protector. Don't rest until you can. Don't rest until you can say, Jesus Christ is mine, and I am his.